Hopefully you were handed an outline. Now would be a great time for you to get your outline out as we start our study tonight. Last week, we looked at the first of two one-on-one conversations Jesus has. And he's going to have these with two very different kind of people. Last week in John chapter 3, Jesus spoke at length with a saintly Jewish leader. And Jesus explained the inner workings of spiritual rebirth and the necessity of rebirth in order to access the kingdom of God. Well, tonight in John chapter 4, we find Jesus on the move. And he is heading from the southern region of Judea northward towards Galilee, his home. Now, there is one region separating these two points, and that region is called Samaria. Now, Samaria and the Samaritan people who lived there, well, let's just say they were not loved or valued by the people of Israel. You see, many centuries before this, the Jewish people, many of them had been exiled to Samaria, that area, along with a bunch of other people from all kinds of varying ethnicities. And this melting pot of cultures led to marriages being formed between Jew and non-Jew. And in the nation of Israel's eyes, that is unforgivable. So the pure-blood Jews looked at the half-blood Jews, the Samaritans, they're the half-blood. They looked at them as horrible outcasts and pariahs. And what made this discrimination so bad is that it was fueled by the Jews' beliefs. See, Jews felt justified in discriminating and looked down on Samaritans because they were the result of doing what God had said not to do. Do not intermarry. So this discrimination was so embedded in the Israelite society that devout Jewish travelers would walk miles and miles around Samaria, up the east side of the Jordan River to avoid the sight of them. John chapter 4, verse 3 tells us, "So Jesus left Judea and returned to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria on the way." That means that Jesus, on this map, Jesus is down here in Judea, and he needs to go up top to that Sea of Galilee, and as you can see, that green section is Samaria. He would have to travel straight through Samaria to get there. And Jesus chose not to take the circuitous route, which would be crossing the Jordan River down there by Jericho. He could have went east and gone around on the other side of the Jordan River and walked up. Jesus decides not to do that. Instead, Jesus walks straight through Samaria. Now let's look at John chapter 4. If you'd like, you can follow along with this text in your Bibles. It's going to be presented in the King James Version. But I'd like you to see this. Miss Lori's going to try to pull this up on computer. It's a little tricky for us to pull this off, but we're going to try to pull this off for you. This text, it tells us Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Now, I like to think he needed to go through Samaria, not just because of the geography, which dictated it. I like to think he needed to go through Samaria because he needed to have this encounter. An encounter with a society of outcasts who will flock to Jesus and who will embrace him as the Savior. In fact, the Bible tells us that they begged him to stay in their village, and Jesus does indeed stay with them for 2 days. Now, where last week's seeker of Jesus was a devout Jewish man, this week's conversation takes place with a woman who would not consider herself a saint. Instead, her actions in life have been quite the opposite of what God desires for us to do. She, along with the rest of us, including Nicodemus last week, are all sinners in need of a spiritual rescue. Now, there's so much in this passage to cover. we can only cover a small piece of it tonight. But I want to bring to light three actions that Jesus models and Jesus lives out that can help us tremendously in our personal lives of living for God. The first one, let's jump right in. The first thing is this: Jesus displays care, not conceit. Gang, Jesus is a full-blood Jew. Jesus is a descendant in the line of King David. His family lived according to God's principles, and he was in good standing, and he had the proper pedigree. The woman at the well has the exact opposite of all of that. Her pedigree is non-existent, and she knows it. Verse 9 tells us this woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" But Jesus shows us here that there is no one that Jesus is graceless to. There is no one that Jesus looks down on. No one that Jesus acts superior over. Westbridge, this is an important foundational truth that we need to build our Christian walk on. There is no one that we are to be graceless to. There is no one that we are to be disrespectful to. No one. There's no one that we should feel superior to. And no one that we should look down on. And no one that we should be unkind to or uncaring to. A couple years ago, I was introduced to a BBC television program called Downton Abbey. Yeah, I'm a big fan of Downton Abbey. I love the series Downton Abbey with all of its early 1900s English formality, all that etiquette and class of that turn of the century 1900 England. And it is the only show that I know of that you can watch where the verbal assaults on one another are like watching a pillow fight with ultralight pillows. No matter how mad they get, they never lose their grace. They never lose their decorum towards one another. I'll give you a superheated argument that what it would sound like on Downton Abbey. "Well, if you feel that way, I shall excuse myself to consider your words over a nightfall, and I shall formulate my response to thee in a fortnight." That's the equivalent of American TVs screaming at one another and shooting. The graciousness and the care of attitude towards one another in Downton Abbey is so amazing to me. I can imagine us today administering that kind of grace to one another. Think back to back in November. I see we are of different minds of our presidential balloteering. Well, I do hope from the depths of my heart that your nominee does well. And I pray that you too will do well on your journey home from the polling habitation. This is the kind of class that Downton Abbey would use. Now, I'm not sure that we today can speak with those kind of aristocratic manners, but I do know that what we read right here is that in Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well, we are never to be snobs. We are never, never to act in arrogance. And we are never to believe ourselves to be superior to anyone, especially those who have been cast a different lot in life. This first caring action by Jesus deals directly with who the woman is, her God-appointed station in life. She was born a Samaritan. There's nothing she can do about that to make that different. You know, one of the interesting things that happened throughout my career in the fire department was meeting and getting to know people that I had seen and grown up around in our neighborhood and around Linden. You have to be a resident of Linden to get on Linden Fire Department. Growing up in Linden, there was one particular family that we would run into, and they were a rough and nasty lot of kids. Some were older than me and some were younger, but they lived very, very, very bad compared to how my family lived with Christian values. We were the goody-goodies, my family, and those rough kids didn't like us, and they let it show. But then 20 years later, one of those younger kids from that family who I had seen as a kid was getting on the fire department. Now, I right away got my nose up because I didn't like him from 20 years ago, and I had been on the fire department for quite a while. I didn't like his ways, but little by little, as we wound up having to work together and live together for 24-hour periods at a time at the firehouse, I got to hear from him in pretty deep talks about the lot in life that he grew up in. He told me about his alcoholic father that I knew nothing about. He told me how he was scared to death and would hide behind the closets in the eaves of his house to stay away from his abusive father. He told me that as a boy, he had never experienced love from family members. And he told me that his father never once in his entire life told him that he was proud of him. It took me 20 years to understand that guy and to understand his family. And after talking to him, I thanked God for not assigning me to the task of trying to traverse that kind of childhood home. You know, friends, are you clean? If you are, well, thank God that he gave you a clean place to live, a shower to use, and clean clothes to wear, because many in the world know that that is not a God-ordained privilege. Everybody doesn't all get that. Do you get to go and finish school? Are you of good health? Are you loved by your parents? Have you been taught right from wrong the way the Bible explains it? Do you have freedom? Do you have opportunity? And do you have endless possibility? Because there are those in the world who would answer no to every single one of those questions. And it's very easy for God followers to look down on someone who is the product of all that they had no hand in choosing. Gang, this Samaritan woman was looked down on by the religious. She was looked down on by the God followers, looked down on by the enlightened. But Jesus smashed that attitude to pieces when he cared about her and treated her with dignity and grace. This passage forces us to ask the question, are there any that we look down on today? Any that turn our stomach, that cause us to grimace with disgust and repugnance? Because if there are, there shouldn't be. There is no one we should be graceless to. So if Jesus needed to go through Samaria to show us that there is never a person and never a time that we are to withhold grace and to act in an ungracious manner, then the woman's choices in life may have been on the list of things Jesus needed to address as well. You see, with the first action of Jesus focused on who the woman was, this next issue focuses on what the woman has chosen to do. Jesus says this, "You've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now." Gang, it is very easy to move past this very telling piece of information and really not garner all its full implication. The woman was married 5 times and is now with number 6. Friends, that was not normal even in Jesus' day. That was not normal. Some theologians believe that this woman was kind of a failure and a loser even among her own Samaritan people. They believe that because she's getting water at noon, we are told. Nobody gets water at noon. That's not the time you get water. That's when she's going to get hers. She also chooses a well that they found out is farther from the village than one that would have been right there near there for her to use. She goes outside of town for it. And add to that, why she may be considered a loser in her, among her own people. She's been married 5 times. And she doesn't seem to now have any conviction at all about living with someone outside of marriage. She has made and is still making unwise choices. Bad choices in her life, and Jesus puts his finger right on it with her. So what action does Jesus model for us in dealing with that sort of person who makes those kind of decisions? How does Jesus deal with a sinner who is sinning and content to be living in sin? Action 2 is this. He offers correction, not consternation. You see, throughout Jesus' ministry, Jesus never diminishes the sin. He never does that. He never acts as if the sin is irrelevant or not important. But he also never flips out. He never flips out in exasperation or disbelief, saying, "What in the world are you people thinking? I can't believe you're doing what you're doing." He never does that. Instead, Jesus offers correction. Jesus preached, "You've been taught not to murder. But allow me to take that a step further. Don't even harbor anger long term in your heart." As for holding grudges, Jesus corrected that too, saying, "Go and forgive that person. Try to work things out." As for sexual purity, Jesus taught, "Don't even look lustfully on someone. Boys and girls, men and women, remain pure. Remain virgins until you're married." As for marriage, Jesus reiterates, "What God has joined together, let no man separate. You are to remain married and be faithful to each other for life." You know, later in Jesus' ministry, and we'll get to it, he has brought a woman who has just been caught right in the very act of committing sexual sin. They bring this woman, throw her at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says to her, "Go and sin no more." Again, Jesus never abates and never trivializes sin, but he also is not repulsed by the one who is doing the sinning. You know, gang, it's very easy to get angry at people who are doing what they should not be doing. It's easy to get mad at them. Israel's revulsion with the Samaritans began when God's laws were being ignored and dismissed. People married others who God had told them not to marry. And that annoyed and that infuriated those in Israel who were being faithful to that standard. Israelites knew it was a sin against God to marry someone who doesn't serve their God or even believe in their God. Israelites knew intermarriage opens up doors to major trouble in your life and troubles to the entire community. And thirdly, it opens the door for others to say, "Well, if they can disregard that, I can disregard whatever one of God's standards I feel inclined to dismiss." So what did Israel do? They gave up on those who had become the Samaritans. And they did so, the Israelites did so, with an attitude of disgust and revulsion and abhorrence. And this, friends, is what we have to guard against. We will witness people, even Christians, disregarding God's desires. We will witness people, even Christians, living in opposition to what God says. And we will witness people, even Christians, trying to introduce people to God and making it as hard as possible on us. They are setting, people who set negative examples and make our job of living for Christ, raising Christian children, and trying to introduce people to God even harder. So as Jesus finishes, gets to the close of his talk with the Samaritan woman, his apostles come back. And here they see Jesus sitting and talking to one of those kind of people. And the apostles were shocked. But instead of consternation and resentment, this woman received insight. And she received correction, all wrapped up in Jesus' love and all wrapped up in his care. You know, gang, in our world today, social media has really opened up a giant window into people's private lives, hasn't it? We can see people's interactions that we never saw before. I see stuff posted on Facebook and all, that's where I tend to be on, and it's exciting to me. There's cool things on there. It makes me smile. Things I wouldn't have been able to see and stay connected with, and it brings gladness to my heart. But that's not all we see, is it? We see things that would make your head spin. The way people talk, the humor that they find amusing, and the things they do. And as I swipe up my screen on my phone, I think of Jesus' example with the Samaritan woman at that well. We must lovingly and caringly and unswervingly proclaim God's truth, but do so with our words and our deeds. You know, there are so many simple truths that are unknown to people today. Truths from the Bible that people just never were taught. Like, remain sexually pure till marriage. Like, do not retaliate against a wrong that's been done to you. Love your enemy. Live with self-control. Don't let anything master you. And all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. And all these truths, it takes a strong and constantly nurtured relationship with God to actually live as God desires. But Jesus never backed off the truth. He never let society erode God's standards, and he never settled for anything less than what pleased God. But in that same voice, he was forgiving and encouraging and correcting. The Samaritan woman, how'd she take it? She wasn't miffed. She wasn't miffed when Jesus gave her the cold, hard truth. Instead, she was enthused. She was enthused that she was with the one who could give her the answers to the questions she had been pondering for so long. That leads us to our third action of Jesus, where the first focused on who they were and the second focused on what they did. The third action will focus on what they believe. Picking up at verse 19, she says, "Oh, so you're a prophet. Well, tell me this. Our ancestors, they worshiped God at this mountain, but you Jews insist on Jerusalem as the only place to worship. Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews. But the time is coming, and in fact, it has come, when what you're called will not matter. And where you go to worship him, that will not matter either. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship." The Samaritan woman She was confused and about religious orders. She was confused about ceremonial duties. But Jesus cuts to the quick and says, it's all about your heart. It's all about what you believe in the depths of your heart, and it's all about the actions that emerge from that conviction. Jesus corrects that age-old religious problem by informing the Samaritan woman that God is looking for character, not cover-up. You see, character, gang, can't be faked. At least it can't be faked for very long. And when it comes to character, it doesn't matter what your assigned lot in life is. Any heart can embrace God and allows, any heart that embraces God and allows that belief to shape their actions, that is a true worshiper of Jesus. If you have tried to cover yourself in religious rituals and certificates, but lived a life without love, then you're missing what true worship really is. If you've been covered up by the rags that society and life has dressed you in, Jesus looks deeper into you, way beyond that outside covering, and sees the integrity of your heart. Jesus said, it's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in their worship. What does that mean? To be simply and honestly yourself before God. Well, gang, what it means is that you have no secrets. No secrets that you're hiding from others. No secrets that you think you're hiding from God. It means you have no falsehood in the way you're living. It means you don't have a fake attitude and that you're not trying to cover up some kind of sin. So as the band and our worship leaders return, I'm going to ask you to think about, how do you come to God? Not just on Saturday night. How do you come to God each and every moment of every day? Are you being honest with who you are before Him? Because that's what He's out looking for. People who are honest, who put on that belt of truth and say, this is who I am, where I'm at, what I'm dealing with, what I get right and what I get wrong, and come to God with that. Because He can deal with people who are honest about where they are. Perhaps tonight, you need to open yourself up completely to God. He already knows what you're doing, and He knows what's in your heart anyway. So be real with yourself, and be real with the world around you. Because God is not looking for perfect people. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people like you and me who will be open and honest about who we are and what we want to do. Would you please stand? Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that we would be Christians who have the attitude of our friends and brothers and sisters in Garbage City, Cairo. That we would say we are people who live with garbage in our lives, but we want it out. We want it fixed. We don't want to make believe we don't live here, and we don't want to act like we're better. Lord, we know that we are sinners saved by grace, that we will continue to make mistakes on our journey to the celestial city, but that You and what You did on the cross is more powerful than the sin and can wipe it all away by simply asking. Lord, help us to be believers who open up our arms to everyone. Believers who are honest about who we are and where we need to get to. Lord, I thank You for bringing us here tonight. And I pray that You keep us safe through the power of Your Spirit and make us courageous, that we would live what we learn in the Bible and not just talk about it. Lord, we trust you and give you all the honor and glory. We look forward to the day we will stand in your presence when you will make us perfectly clean and the garbage will be gone. Amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.